Happy Palm Sunday, everyone. I really do believe God has a word for us. I want to encourage you, take notes. I encourage you to yell at your screen, and hopefully in a positive way. Also, what we did last week, and it was a lot of fun, some of you guys really jumped on the YouTube chat. And so we encourage you, if you know how to do that and you're able to, I think that would be a great way for us to stay connected throughout this message and throughout this service. Now, I know this Palm Sunday isn't what any of us expected. And it's actually ironic because we're going to look at Palm Sunday a little bit today. And Palm Sunday, it's the message of Palm Sunday is it's not what anybody expected. If you look at the Old Testament, especially the way that the Jewish nation interpreted the Old Testament, they believed that Jesus would come on Palm Sunday as this conquering king. But the reality is he came as a crying king. On his way, he literally stopped and started weeping for Jerusalem. They expected him to come on a war horse. Instead, he entered in on a donkey. They wanted Jesus to come with a bunch of soldiers. Instead, he came with a bunch of fishermen. And what they were looking forward to most, we're going to look at today, is they expected Jesus to come and punish Rome. Instead, he came to be punished by Rome. You've probably heard this before, but this crowd here in Mark 11, they're chanting, "Hail him, hail him." But just a few days later, we're going to see and we're going to celebrate on Good Friday, and we have a service that we have planned for you guys. We're going to talk about at the end of the service. But a few days later, they're crying out, "Nail him, nail him," because Jesus wasn't what they expected. And in many ways, also, as we look at Palm Sunday, it's also a rehearsal. It seems there's a lot of momentum and then it just kind of ends. And ask a bride, rehearsal is important, right? Men were like, why are we having rehearsal? Let's just get married. Let's just go straight to the reception. Let's just go straight to the honeymoon, right? But the rehearsal is actually really important. I want us to learn why it's so significant today. And I love this verse in Mark 11:11. It really talks about how much of this was really just a rehearsal. It says, Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. After looking around at everything, since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. It was like, all right, we got this huge celebration. There's nothing to do. Let's go back home. And that's exactly what a rehearsal feels like. But we need to see how this is important because what Jesus is doing is so intentional. Jesus is showing us that his kingdom is not of this world. So the title of today's message is The Reversal Rehearsal. He is reversing everybody's expectations. He is showing what the kingdom of God is really to be like. And it's not like what any of us would assume. Palm Sunday is actually all about Jesus getting us ready to embrace a whole new vision of life. So usually year by year, I always like to honor Palm Sunday and look in the text, usually like around Mark 11. What I think will be helpful for us is actually look at the few passages right before Mark 11. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10, specifically verse 35. So if you have your Bibles at home, I'd love for you guys to turn there. Mark 10 is really, N.T. Wright claims that this is the climax of this fast-paced gospel. Mark's message is simple, and he's trying to introduce it throughout the whole book of Mark. One is that Jesus is the Messiah that they're all waiting for, but he's coming as a suffering servant, really alluding to Isaiah 53. And not only that, but his call is Jesus comes as a suffering servant to save us, but also we are called to follow him, to be his apprentice. That was his twofold message in all of the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to see verse 35 and 45 is exactly that. That is the main crux of the passage today. In all of Mark chapter 10, Jesus is preparing his disciples for this reversal rehearsal. He's trying to let them know ahead of time, look, I'm coming in a way that the world does not expect. For example, in verse 14 through 15 in Mark chapter 10, it says that the kingdom of God must be received like a child. We all think that children are cute, but it's not something as if, especially in this culture, and I believe ours today, there's a lot they don't know. He's saying, no, they know more than you know. And we're supposed to receive it with a childlike faith, which didn't make sense. Verse 25 is even more controversial. Jesus goes on to talk about, you guys know it, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And I think for us, we don't fully understand this passage because I think today we look at rich people, some do, as a negative thing. Here in this day, they really believed all rich people meant that they were favored by God. So these were the cream of the crop. So he's saying, if it's hard for the cream of the crop to get into heaven, who can go into heaven? He said, what is impossible with man, what is possible with God? He's having this reversal rehearsal. Verse 31, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. Literally, everything's reversed. Verse 34, he tells them straight up. He says, the Messiah, me, I'm going to become, and I'm going to be mocked, flogged, and killed. So Jesus here in all of Mark 10 is clearly communicating the kingdom, but we're going to see in verse 35 and following, the disciples are clearly confused. All right, so let's look at verse 35 and our desire today, and we're asking the Lord that we are not confused as these disciples, but that we stick to the vision and embrace the kingdom that God has for us. Let's look at verse 35. It says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached him and said, Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask you. I love the boldness here. Verse 36, what do you want me to do for you? He asked. He doesn't rebuke him right away. He says, sure. What's the question? Verse 37, they answered him, allow us to sit at your right and at your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We are able, they told him. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand or left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those whom it has been prepared. We're going to see, this is a spoiler alert, but at his right or left, what's really alluding to is Jesus on the cross. He's saying, you don't know what you're asking for, James and John. You don't want to be at my left and at my right, which are the thieves, because they don't understand how actually dying on a cross is the most powerful moment in history. Verse 41, when the 10 disciples heard this, they began to be indignant with James and John. Why were they mad? Because they wanted to be at the right and left. So it's not that they were wrong. They were like, wait, you asked first. Jesus called them over and said to them, Jesus knows this. He's going to tell the whole disciples, not just single out these two, because it's a heart problem with his whole crew. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. This is the verse you highlight, you memorize. It's so good for us Palm Sunday. For even the Son of Man, this being Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. N.T. Wright, again in his commentary in the book called Following Jesus, really good one. He says this quote about this whole scenario. He says, when Jesus rebukes them, therefore, it isn't for a minor misunderstanding. It is because they have embraced an entirely wrong vision of God and of his purpose. Instead of sharing Jesus's vision and becoming a part of the solution, they had become a part of the problem. And that's the question I want to ask us today, is how are we going to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem when it comes to ushering in the kingdom of God? How can we ensure we don't embrace an entirely wrong vision of God and of his purpose? So I think this passage has a lot, and I hope you guys stay tuned throughout the whole thing. But I think the framework we're going to use for this passage is the vision God gave our church just about a year and a half ago. I hope you guys remember at home. It is passionately pursuing the life and lifestyle of Christ in Queen Creek. So this is, we believe God has really ordained for us to walk in these steps. And I was going to call Caleb earlier and tell him, you know you have a good vision statement when it works really well when things are going well, but also when it works really well when things are not going so well. I think more than ever, in the midst of this coronavirus panic, we need to hunker down. You like to hunker down, all right? Passionately pursuing the life and lifestyle of Christ in Queen Creek, we need to do that more than ever. And I believe verse 35 through 45 really show how that's possible for us. You guys ready? So let's look at number one, passionately pursuing. Here's the question. Again, this is a message for us as a church, as a called out body in Queen Creek, Arizona. What is our disposition? Now, I think we can really apply this to our current time of pandemic and panic, but also in general, what is going to be our disposition? Verse 35 through 37 shows the disposition James and John had. James and John, sons of Zebedee, approached him and said, Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. What do you want me to do? And then verse 37, allow us to sit at your right and at your left in your glory. So James and John were very, very zealous. And here's what they expected. We kind of talked about it already, but they were expecting world domination with Jesus as king. They thought that Israel was the center of the world and they would rule over everything. And so they had no framework. We talked about this, remember, 2 weeks ago, active and passive spirituality. They had no framework for passive spirituality. Everything they knew about Jesus was active. In fact, the first 3 years, we believe Jesus' ministry was 3 years with his disciples. And this is where James and John, this is all they've known about Jesus. And those first 3 years, his ministry was very active. We talked about active spirituality. What did he do? He healed people. He loved people. He served people. He taught people. He ate with people, etc., right? Everything was very, very active. On the go, went from here to there, walking on water, healing the blind, all sorts of things. Well, now Jesus is about to enter and he's preparing his people with Palm Sunday. He is entering what everybody calls what? The Passion Week. Now, the Passion Week, Jesus actually doesn't do a lot, quote unquote, as far as acts of spirituality. He's silent a lot of it. Pilate says, "Why won't you answer me?" Right? He receives beatings. He gets mocked. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't defend himself. He just stays silent. Now, there's a reason they call it Passion Week for two reasons. The first one is, I think, why all of us, when we think of it, oh, yeah, it's this. It's passion means that you're intensely suffering. You guys watch that movie, Passion of the Christ, really emphasizes Jesus' physical suffering. We think, okay, that's passion. You're intense about it, but it's full of sorrow. But the actual other side, and throughout church history, I'm not going to lie, I learned that just this week. It also means another thing. It not only means intense suffering, but the Latin word, the root is actually passio, which means passive. It means non-activity. It means absorbing. So the Passion Week, Jesus is absorbing. Y'all, our vision statement is the best. We are passionately pursuing. Passionately is actually passive. Pursuing is active. We as a church must consistently partake in active and passive spirituality. And if you don't know fully what that is, go to our message 2 Sundays ago, our first quarantine sermon. And then we talk a lot about active and passive spirituality there. So what is our disposition, considering that we need to have this active and passive? James and John only understood this zealous, active spirituality. Here's what our disposition should be. Our disposition isn't dominant or detached, but determined. There are times where we are actually not dominant at all. We are receiving. Also times we aren't called to be detached. In the midst of this coronavirus crisis, we're supposed to be detached from everybody physically, but we should still connect, we should still love, we should still serve. That what we're supposed to do is to be determined. That means in certain moments we're called to actively pursue. In other moments we're called to passively pursue. I love it. Luke 9:51 really summarizes it well. It says, Jesus, when the days were coming to a close for Jesus to be taken up, this is the cross and the resurrection, he determined to journey to Jerusalem. Even though he knew all the bad things ahead, his disposition was that of determination. This is what God has called us to, so we're going to go through with it. Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite authors of recent, really wrote a really good book, and he talks about how our temptation is to either be really dominant in this situation and say, God, I got this for you, or become monks and do nothing. We have in our church history, right, we have the Crusades, which are very shameful in our past, but we also have the monks who never met another human in their life, right? And we're actually supposed to do something altogether different. But he has this quote, and I want us to encourage us with this. He says, many of us have adapted ourselves too well to the general mood of lethargy. Others among us have become tired, exhausted, disappointed, bitter, resentful, or simply bored. Still others have remained active and involved, but have ended up living more in their own name than in the name of Jesus Christ. What I think God wants for us in this moment is to be active in the places we're called to be active, join those virtual groups, be in prayer, read your word, but in other places we're called to be passive. Enjoy this time alone with the Father, right? Allow God to do his healing in our land. And so we need to be careful. And I think for us in our congregation and really Arizona, we lean towards the just passive, just detach and wait till this is all over. So what does this mean for us practically? I know I need to get moving. We need to embrace suffering. Jesus's main point, how do we put this to practice, this disposition of determination? We need to embrace suffering. Now, we don't chase suffering, but we also don't run from it. And I think for us in this moment, James and John, they had no understanding that the glory they were asking for would include suffering. But the gospel is all about, it's actually suffering that leads to so much success. And so I think what this means for us in our moment in time is we need to allow the process of grieving in our life. I think we need to grieve our land. We need to grieve the state of our culture and where we're in, and really just ask the Lord to change things, but grieve our current state of affairs and what's going on. I wrote this on my notes. I don't know if this will make sense to you, but it was so good to me. Grieving doesn't mean you're leaving. In other words, grieving doesn't mean you've left the faith. It actually is a more deeper realization of what the faith is about. It's practicing this active acceptance that this God will still use this as well. And so before the resurrection, James and John had no framework of understanding suffering. But after the resurrection, that's why in verse 39, he says, you will eventually drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. What does he mean? You will suffer, just not yet. You won't be the ones on the cross, but you will suffer. We have in history, James is actually the first apostle to be martyred. And then what's actually pretty interesting is John is the last apostle to die. And he is the only one who died a natural, quote unquote, natural death. But he actually endured many, many years of persecution and exile, being all alone. And so James and John understood suffering, but because of the resurrection. Okay, so we need to get moving. So that's number one. What's our disposition? I pray that us as a church, we have a disposition of determination in this season of our church. The next thing is life in Christ. We have to ask ourselves the next question, what's our identity? We need to be unified in this moment and needs to be rooted in Christ. So how do we have life in Christ in this moment? Again, I'm trying to make some parallels here. There was a lot of confusion and chaos here in Mark 11, Mark 10 with Palm Sunday, and I think we can identify with that more than ever. Tim Keller defines identity as whatever you look to as your ultimate source of security. So what was James and John's identity? Verse 37, they answered him, allow us to sit at your right and your left in your glory. Jesus answered them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Yeah, they said. Jesus said, you will drink the cup I drink and you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not mine to give. Again, I think we really nailed this last week. So look, trying to get the views up on YouTube. 2 weeks ago, we talked a lot about active and passive spirituality. But last week, we talked about identity, meaning the three things we like to define ourselves by. I think James and John were the ones that we talked about is they were putting their hope in what they can do. They were consumed with power. Another thing we have in this moment, the Romans, they were putting their hope in what they can have. The whole reason they were in Israel was because of the raw material. They didn't know about oil. They didn't tap into that. But Israel had a lot of grain. And so the whole reason Rome was there was because they didn't have enough. They wanted to have more and more, and they used the Middle East for grain. And then the Pharisees, so you have James and John putting their hope in what they can do. The Romans putting their hope in what they can have. And the Pharisees were putting their hope in what others thought of them. Right? They were consumed with prestige. They would fake it until they make it. And so you have all of this kind of stuff. Everybody's having a shaken identity. And Jesus is coming to reverse and really show here's how you should have identity. So what is our identity? Here's the next point. Our identity isn't from within or without, but with Him. James and John thought they had enough power within them. I'm going to be with you, Jesus. But really, they were looking forward to their own power that they would possess. Yeah, the Romans, everything was outside trying to gain success and identity from what they conquered. But Jesus is introducing a whole new way of life, a whole new vision of the kingdom, and it was all about abiding in Jesus. Corrie ten Boom has this quote, "If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest." I think you guys know how much a fan I am of that quote. So much rhyming and just praise God. Our identity is not from within or without, but with Him. Where do I get that? Verse 38, it says, the cup that I drink. What is this cup? In the scriptures, they had a vast knowledge of the Old Testament. A cup always symbolized one of two things, either joy or judgment. That's why they say my cup overflows, right? I just have so much joy. But also consistently and even more often, it references a cup of judgment. That's why Jesus later on, we'll look at it, you know, Good Friday, let this cup pass from me. This cup represented judgment of all you and mine, our sin. It has to be punished. And he's saying, I'm going to drink the cup. I'm going to drink the judgment in your place. Baptism meant a lot of the same thing. Baptism in the Old Testament really meant that you were overwhelmed by the sea of suffering. You're being plunged into the waters. And he's saying, I'm going to be overwhelmed by this suffering so that you don't have to be. So what does this mean for us? Again, we talked, what is our disposition, and what we're called to do is to embrace suffering. But I think what we have here, another thing we're called to embrace practically for us in this time, is to embrace substitution. We need to embrace the fact that Jesus is our substitute. Verse 45 is how we're going to end, but ransom literally means a substitutionary sacrifice that sets prisoners free. In other words, where's our security? Our security is not found within us, and it's not found without us. It's found with Him alone. He is our security. He is our substitute. We don't have to worry. We don't have to get all the resources together. Jesus has done it for us. In other words, we don't hoard like the Romans. We aren't angry like the zealots, like James and John, the sons of thunder. We're not phony and fake like the Pharisees. Our identity is deeply rooted in the fact that Jesus took our place. That's a good word, okay? So, look, again, in this season, passionately pursuing life in Christ, right? Our disposition's not to dominate, nor to be detached, but to be determined. So therefore, we embrace suffering. Our identity is not from within or without, but with Him. So therefore, we embrace that substitution. Let's talk about lifestyle. You guys know we have loved talking about the lifestyle of Christ so often. Lifestyle of Christ. Here's the question we have to ask ourselves now. What do we do? We've identified what our disposition should be. We've identified what our identity is. Now that we know that, what are we supposed to put into action? What do we do? Verse 41 answers that. It says, when the 10 disciples heard this, they began to be indignant with James and John. Jesus called them over and said to them, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. But it's not so among you. On the contrary, in the reverse, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. Jesus is putting everything in reverse, right? So what is he telling us? Leaders don't have servants. Leaders are servants. We don't hold people ransom like the Gentile rulers did. We actually are the ransom. We like to say this a lot at our church. If service is beneath you, then satisfaction is beyond you, right? What do? We're called to serve, and we don't serve by holding people ransom. So, okay, I scratch your back, now you scratch mine. Ronald Rollheiser, he's an author I've been enjoying lately. I don't agree with him on everything, so if you're new to the faith or even just don't read him, but he has a pretty good, interesting quote. He says, real love is not simply a matter of giving ourselves over in service and duty. Mostly we have to do this anyways, whether we want to or not. It's a question of giving ourselves over, I love this, without being resentful. Jesus is saying we have servant leadership. The Gentile rulers, they were resentful. They lorded it over. They held you in bondage by anything they did for you. Not so with the kingdom. So what do we do in this time of chaos and crisis? How do we embrace the vision God has given us? We don't serve with a resentful heart, but with a restful heart. What this means is that you and I actually need to find time in this season to rest. Let me say that this way. This is what it means for us practically. I think in this season for our church, we need to embrace the practice of slowing. Embrace slowing. We've been talking about this a little bit as a church, but it's really, really hard to love when you're in a hurry. I've even noticed in my own life, I've been so busy the last 3 weeks. I don't know about you guys. Everybody's like, hey, pick up a new hobby. I ain't got no time for no hobbies right now, right? It's like we're busier than ever. But I actually noticed I'm a little bit short with my daughters more than I have been normally. And I realize it's because I've been going and going and going. And when I am so fast paced, I lose that ability to love and serve the people around me. And so I'm trying to figure out, how do I change this? How do I change the rhythms? In fact, Paul, when he says in 1 Corinthians 13, remember, what's the first way he defines agape love? Love is patient. Again, Henry Nouwen, it's not on the screen, but he has this quote that's really good, really Twitter worthy. He says, I used to complain about all the interruptions to my work until I realized that these interruptions were my work. And y'all know if you have kids at home right now, there are way more interruptions during your work hours than normal. And so I think we need to, in this season, to slow down. I think for a couple reasons. One, we're actually in a better place to serve, like we're more restful. But also, it gives us the eyes to see the needs around us. If we're bulldozing, we actually don't see. We're in a proud culture, and so I think a lot of our people aren't going to be asking for help, but they'll need help. And if we're slow enough, we examine our relationships enough, we'll notice the people who need to be served in this moment and how can they be served intentionally. Here's the reality. If we're not a slowing church, we won't be a restful church. And if we aren't a restful church, all that's left for us is for us to be a resentful church. And I think that's exactly the opposite of the vision God lays forth for us in the whole Bible, but especially here in Mark 10. What's our disposition? It's determined. We at Passion Creek, we embrace suffering. We don't chase it, but we also don't run from it. What's our identity? It's with Him. Therefore, we embrace that substitution. He has taken our place. And we find hope and joy in that. What do we do? How do we serve? Not with a resentful heart, not taking tallies. When this is over, you better go to the store and grab me a bunch of stuff. No, it's with a restful heart. And we're going to embrace slowing. We're going to allow this rhythm that God's forcing on us to be a moment where we can actually love Jesus more and love people more. But now, what's the last thing? Passionately pursuing did that. Life did that. And lifestyle of Christ, now in Queen Creek. Question we need to ask ourselves is, who do we serve? Time and time again throughout the Bible, God calls us to a city. Wherever we live is where we're called to serve. And I love that part in Queen Creek because it puts action. It says, okay, and if you guys at home, I live in Santan Valley, so yeah, I do too. But if you're actually from Queen Creek, you know that Santan Valley is still Queen Creek in our eyes, right? So what we're called to do, I don't care where you live, wherever you live, your neighbors, this is who we're called to put to practice. Everything is theory until we realize it's for the people around us. And Jesus was for the people around us. Look at verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. What a great opportunity. We have more opportunities to serve more than ever, right? And to give His life as a, underline, ransom for, look at this word, many. Not for a few, but for many. What this means for us is we are called to extend this hope to anybody who's willing to receive it. This means your neighbor. This means your Zoom coworker that you're seeing awkwardly on the video screen. This means your loved ones. And the reality is, especially if you've never done this before, never heard this message, or maybe haven't received it yourself, He came as a ransom for you. And I think that's the hope that we have in the gospel. See, this is a, especially right now in this part of the scriptures, this is a reversal rehearsal. But just a few days later, and hope you tune with us this next coming Easter weekend, this rehearsal becomes a reality. Jesus walks down the aisle, not this time to practice and go back home, but to go and enter the judgment of God on the cross. This ransom is received by all who believe. The encouragement I want us to have is we need to embrace suffering. We need to embrace substitution. We need to embrace slowing, but none of this matters if you have not embraced salvation. Have you embraced salvation? And those who have embraced salvation, how are you embracing that radical truth today? Here's how you embrace salvation. Here is the radical reversal that here in 10:35, He was just showing us a foretaste, but the cross and especially the resurrection, here's how it's no longer a rehearsal, it's a reality. Here's the reversal that we're called to do. Number one, Jesus received what I deserve. You must understand this radical truth about the gospel. You must believe it and receive it, that Jesus received on the cross what you and I deserved. What is that He received? It should be for us eternal separation from God because of our sin. We have turned away from God, and we deserve to be punished for our sin, not only now, but for eternity. What's really interesting, we're called to, again, like we said in the beginning, active and passive spirituality. The reason we're separated from God is because of our active and passive sin. Active sin, we do all the things we're not supposed to do. Passive sin, we don't do the things we're supposed to do. And this is why we're in the situation we're in. This is why Jesus had to come down in the flesh. But the good news is on the cross, Jesus received what you and I deserve. But the other reversal Once you understand that truth, you have to step in and receive the next truth. I receive what Jesus deserved. What does Jesus deserve? He deserves eternal presence with God. He is God, right? He deserves pleasure with God. In the scriptures, we've been all through Ephesians, we are heirs of Christ. We believe in Him. It's just the simple truth. And again, if you're online, we have a phone number. Just text BELIEVE if you've never done this before. We want to walk you through these steps. You're going to get a text that gives you a link to a form. Fill that out. Then it'll really be me or Pastor Caleb really interacting with you personally. We want to talk you through with this. But number one, you have to recognize why Easter, why Palm Sunday? He came to receive what you and I deserve. And why are we excited? Because of that, because of the resurrection, we get to receive what Jesus deserved. And that changes the whole ball game. And that makes us at Passion Creek, what's our disposition? It's determined. We're willing to embrace suffering because we know that death itself can't stop us. We have a God of the resurrection. What's our identity? It's not within, it's not without, it's with Him. And we're willing to embrace that substitution, that reversal that Jesus promised at the cross and resurrection. And we don't serve with a resentful heart. We're not keeping tallies because we have been forgiven of so much. We have received what Jesus deserves. So, of course, we're not going to lord that over people. We're going to offer this forgiveness, and we're going to do so in a loving way. We're going to embrace slowing and slowly but surely be patient with everybody, whatever they're at in their journey, and share this love that we have with the Father. And again, I want to encourage you, embrace all these things. But number one, may it be so that all of us embrace salvation. Embrace this great reversal. That wasn't just a rehearsal, because a few days later, Jesus made it a reality for you, and He made it a reality for me. And that's why we cannot wait to celebrate this whole Passion Week of what Jesus has done for us on the cross and resurrection. Let's pray together. Father God, I ask there be somebody here on the computer screen, the iPhone, wherever they're at, may they receive Jesus for the first time. God, I'm so grateful that You've called us. It's really simple. We're called to repent, and that's actually such a beautiful thing. We're turning away from trying to earn. We're turning away from our identity trying to be from within, which secular narrative is always, you have it within you. We don't have it within us. And God, right now, more than ever, You're teaching us our identity can't be from without. The outside world, the resources seem to be shriveling at this very moment. But Jesus, You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I pray that we cling to that reality. For those who are believers and followers of the way, God, I pray that we cling to that understanding that, God, if suffering comes our way, we will receive it because we know what You will do with it. We know You are a loving God, and we are going to slow our lives down and pay attention to You and pay attention to our neighbor. God, give us these opportunities not to be like James and John, the sons of Zebedee, before the cross, but may we be like them after the cross, willing to lay down our lives because You laid down Your life for us. And may we allow You, may we humbly receive You to live and walk in and through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody says, amen, amen.